Okay, so we've got two Bible readings happening today. They're up on the screen. The first one is from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And then the second reading is from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them."
Thanks, Mel. Hands up if you've read through Joshua chapters 1 to 6. Very good. If you haven't, let me encourage you to do so. We're going to be working right through all 24 chapters of Joshua over the coming 4 weeks. If you get yourself behind now, it's going to be harder to catch up. And look, it's not dry reading, it's actually a really gripping story. So get into it, read it with your partner, read it with your kids, read it to your dog, whatever you like. It's a really good story. And we did it in our gospel community group during the week. 25 minutes it took, so it's not a big, not a massive commitment. Let's say a prayer before we get into it today. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can come together freely today and look at it together. We pray that you will teach us. We know that your word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness. And we know that all the law and the prophets point towards your son Jesus. And so we pray that you will show us more of Jesus today. More what you're like and how you want us to live in response to you. So please be with us by your spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, as many of you know, at Snow Christian Church, one of the main things we're trying to do is, well, a couple of things. We're trying to grow ourselves. We want to grow more like Jesus ourselves. Grow in maturity. Growing in maturity is to grow more like Jesus. And that's why we look at God's word every week and every day, don't we? Yes, good. But another thing we're trying to do is we want other people who don't yet know Jesus to come to know Jesus and to follow God themselves. We want to make new disciples of Jesus. And so we go about doing that by loving people like Jesus. We're not doing it out of obligation or, you know, to earn brownie points. We do it because we want to be like Jesus, and Jesus loved people. He cared for people. He had compassion on people. And that's how we want to go about sharing this message, the truth. But as you share the message with people, with your friend, your neighbour, let's call him Frank, as you share your message with Frank, one sort of obvious question that they might have, and a very appropriate question, is, what's in it for me? Frank might say, honestly, what's in it for me? What do I get out of becoming a Christian? And that's a fair question to ask, isn't it? We don't buy anything from the shop if we don't think there's anything in it for us. And so a fair question is, what's in it for me? And look, as we start this series today in Joshua, what we're going to see that even there, in this Old Testament book, we come face to face with a God who promises a heap. He makes outlandish promises, incredibly generous promises to his people. And what we're going to see is that the promises that God made to his people well over 3,000 years ago are promises that are still active today. And they're still coming true today. And they're still live promises, and they're promises available to us and to Frank today. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. God of promise. Joshua 1-6, God of promise. And look, we're going to be focusing obviously on the book of Joshua, but I want to show you how Joshua fits in to the Bible as a whole. They call that biblical theology, how it fits into the great big picture of the Bible as a whole. Joshua, as you probably know, is the sixth book of the Bible. And so far, the books of the Bible are in chronological order. That means they're in the order that things basically happened. The first five books are called the Pentateuch, pent meaning five. If you were a Jew, you would call them the Torah, the books of instruction, or the books of the law. And Joshua is actually the first book of the former prophets. That's how the Jews classify these books. That doesn't mean it's kind of just all a prophecy about this is going to happen in the future. In fact, it's not. It's a historical narrative. It's a historical story. But it is prophetic, and it's classified as the former prophets because it does what prophets actually did, and that is show people what God is like and show them how they ought to respond to God. And it does that for us today as well. It shows us what God is like, and it calls us to a particular response. And we see that in the last few chapters of Joshua, particularly a call for a response to God and what he's done. So what has happened in the biblical story so far? And where does it happen? Well, it happens in a place that we call the Middle East. They used to call it the ancient Near East. And if we zoom in on, that little area there, so that's Egypt there, modern day Israel, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran. That's sort of the area that we're talking about. If we zoom in on that area, you can see this, or the Great Sea, what they call the Great Sea. We call Mediterranean Sea. Very good. There's obviously Egypt. This is Saudi Arabia. This is modern-day Israel. I think, what's it, Syria, Iraq, Iran, that sort of thing. So what's happened so far? Well, Genesis chapter 1, God creates people, and then people fall, people turn away from God, things go from bad to worse, God sends a flood on the earth. Genesis chapter, 11, you've got the Tower of Babel story. We believe Babel is somewhere around here. And interestingly, in this region here, we find, archaeologists have found the earliest signs of human civilization. And it's there that we believe the Garden of Eden was. Certainly, Genesis chapter 2 talks about the Tigris River and the Euphrates River watering the Garden of Eden. And so people sort of hypothesised the Garden of Eden may have been around here, and there's possibly where Babel was there. You might know in that region there are these towers called ziggurats. They're still standing. So they may have been the sort of towers that the Tower of Babel was made out of. So Genesis 1 to 11, it's a story of God creating man, and then mankind just getting progressively worse over a period of, 1 to 2,000 years. So there's a long history crammed into just a few chapters. Worse and worse and worse and worse and worse until God steps in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, talking to Abram. And God makes these promises to Abram, which are like the turning point of the Bible. And the rest of the Bible can be seen as the God coming good on those promises, God delivering on those promises he made to Abram at Genesis chapter 12. So Genesis chapter 12 is kind of like what they call the hinge of the Bible. And so we're going to, that's why Mel read out Genesis 12, 1 to 3 for us. Just flick over there if you don't mind again, because these promises, we need to be really sharp on what these promises are, because they're kind of like a key that help us unlock the Bible. They help us understand the whole Bible's message. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 1. The Lord had said to Abram, probably while he was still in Ur, so there's Ur there. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Jump over to verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now these promises we read in Genesis chapter 12 are sometimes summarised as, this is called the threefold promise. People, land and blessing. That's the way I remember it, because it kind of rolls off the tongue. People, land and blessing. People, land and blessing. And you just think about each one. People, I'll make you into a great nation, a great people. That's the first element of the promise. And for a guy who's, what is he, 99 years old? Or 90 years old at this point? With no children? That's a nice promise to get. I'll make you into a great nation. That's the first promise. People, land, blessing. Land. I will give you this land. And blessing. The word blessing appears again and again and again here. Abram will be blessed, others will be blessed through Abram, but ultimately all nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And so the rest of the Bible is the outflowing, is the working out of these promises coming true. So, Genesis chapter 12, we'll move a little bit further, a little bit faster now. We kind of slowed right down there, as the Bible does. A little bit faster now. Abram, he travels. He leaves Ur. He goes up to Haran. There's Haran up the top there. He travels down to, I think it's at Shechem. Is it the great tree of Moreh or something like that? There's a great tree there, which is probably a very, very old tree, a very recognisable tree. I think that's fascinating. So he's in Shechem. That's where God says, I'll give you this land. And obviously, while he's living in this area, there are other nations living there, the Canaanites. And Abram there has the promised son, Isaac. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, they roll off the tongue too. That's the way I remember them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has the twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the receiver of the blessing. He's going to be the line through which God is going to continue that blessing. And obviously Jacob, you might remember, he has this tussle with Esau. He goes off to, Uncle Laban, and gets the two wives, Rachel and Rebecca? Leah. Sorry, Rachel and Leah, thank you. And they come with a couple of maids. And he ends up having, on the way back, he has this wrestle with God. Or is it on the way there? I can't remember. He has this wrestle with God on the way back, I think. And God renames him Israel. Okay, so Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. He then has 12 sons, and he's now known as Israel. And so all these descendants of Jacob become Israelites. Okay, they're the descendants of Israel, of Jacob. That's why they're called the Israelites. And you might remember the second youngest son of Jacob is Joseph. Joseph is a nuisance to his brothers. Seems really up himself. has all these dreams. He annoys them. So they catch him and they sell him into slavery. And he gets taken down into Egypt, where he gets out of prison, becomes really powerful. He becomes a ruler in Egypt. There's the famine in the land up here. You might remember that Joseph had the dreams which... Pharaoh had the dreams which Joseph interpreted. stores up all the grain, and so when there's a famine, Jacob and his sons end up in Egypt coming for the food, and that's where they finish up at the end of Genesis. There's a bit of a whirlwind. Let me have a drink. When you turn the page to Exodus, 400 years have passed. And Exodus, Moses, the author of Exodus, is at pains to point out what's happened in that time. What has happened? The Israelites have grown into a great nation. Exodus chapter 1, we read things like this. They multiplied greatly. They became exceedingly numerous. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. On and on and on. Even the midwives can't get to these births in time. There's so many births. Moses is going out of his way to show us in Exodus that God has come good on the promise of people. People land a blessing. First promise. Tick! God's made them into a great nation. The rest of Exodus, though, as we remember, they're in Egypt, but they become slaves. They're so numerous, they become a threat to the Egyptians, so they enslave them. They're slaves in Egypt, and God raised up Moses as a leader who brings them out of Egypt in the Exodus. Exodus out of Egypt. That's what's called Exodus, because it's about an Exodus. They travel to Mount Sinai, down to Mount Sinai there, where they're given the law. At Mount Sinai, which is recorded for us in the book of Leviticus. It's all about the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Followed by Numbers, which is the story of the Israelites' journey up from Mount Sinai, I think I've got a slide, up to Kadesh Barnea, up to the eastern side of the Jordan River. They defeat Sihon and Og, king of the, I think, the Amorites on the way, and at the end of Numbers they are camped just here in the plains of Moab, opposite, across the river from the city of Jericho, and they're camped there ready for Deuteronomy. Deuteros is number two, means two. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, in a way, or Moses re-preaching to them all the law. Hey, you guys are about to go into the land. Let me give you the law again that you're supposed to live by in the land. And so Moses re-communicates all the law. And that's what Deuteronomy is about. Which leads us to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. We're now up to Joshua. The people are ready to go into the land that God has promised to Abram. I will give you this land. And Joshua really is the story of God fulfilling his promise of land to the people of Israel. And we read that in chapter 1. So, we're now up to Joshua. That's a quick overview of the first five books. Flick over to Joshua chapter 1. Have a look with me there. I don't think I've got a slide for this. No, I don't. So, Joshua chapter 1. Flick if you're not there already. We're looking at just the first few verses, and what I want you to notice is this is a book about God delivering on his promise of land. Okay, so verse 1. After the death of Moses, servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River. Remember, they're in the plains of Moab on the east side of the Jordan. So get ready to cross the river. Where to? Into the land I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's there again in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. So what we see, all these references to land, to territory, to the place, this is God coming good on his promise of land. But what the writer, who's probably Joshua, by the way, what he wants us to see is the extent of this land. Now, I don't know about you, we read through those verses and you just kind of glaze over, you gloss over some of those words, the Hittite country, the Euphrates, the Great Sea. Is that right? You kind of, well, it doesn't mean much to me. But what this meant a lot to the Jews. And the author is trying to actually say, do you realise the extent of this land that God's given you? This is incredibly generous. And so what he's actually saying, look at the extent of the land. Look at the extent of the land. It's from here, all the way to here. Here's the Great Sea. It's from there, all the way to there. This is a huge, abundant gift that God is giving you. That's the first thing that he wants us to see. The second thing he wants us to see is that this is God's delivering on his promise. You might have noticed that there as we read through those verses. Verse 3, I'll give you every place where you set your foot as I promised. Verse 6, you'll lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers. Why is God doing this? Because he made a promise. This is what the author wants us to see. This is a God who keeps his promises. You've got to remember, these promises were made a long time ago, but the author of Joshua, probably Joshua, wants us to see that this is a God who keeps his promises. So how does all this apply to us? Well, first of all, we need to recognise that God, this is telling us something about God, right? It's prophetic. It's telling us that God is a generous and gracious God. His gifts are extreme. And he gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us not what we haven't worked for. He's a God of outlandish promises. Or in this case, and I thought of this, think of Jesse. He's a God of landish promises. You like that, Jesse? Outlandish promises and landish promises. God provides a place for his people. He provided a place for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He now provides a place for the Israelites. And as we read through Genesis and Exodus, we're reminded time and time again that this is a land that the people don't deserve. This is a land they haven't worked for. Everything is done for them. It's cleared. It comes with city and houses. It's got plenty of livestock. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And do you see what this is a shadow of? Do you see what it's a picture of? It's a picture of the eternal land that God is going to gift to his people. Do you see that? It's a land we haven't worked for. It's a land that is just totally gifted to us. It's a land we don't deserve. It's a land overflowing, flowing with milk and honey. It's a picture of the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth that we're going to inherit. You might recognise some of these verses. Isaiah 65. Behold, I'll create new heavens and a new earth. Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Romans 8, creation waits in eager anticipation for the sons of God to be revealed. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Do you see this extensive land in Joshua is a picture, it's a shadow of an even better land that's to come for God's people today, for us. So, that's the first thing that's in it for you and for me and for Frank. God is, he's made a promise that is even better than this one, this temporal land that the Israelites inherited. It's a promise of an eternal kingdom for us to dwell in, a place of peace and safety under God's rule that will go on forever. That's the first thing that's in it for us. It's the first promise, generous promise we see or we have from God for us. And look, I was thinking about this morning. Actually, we've got a few verses on the back of the toilet door. And one of them is, we are aliens and strangers in this world. We're aliens and strangers. You know, I sort of think about us here in Australia, things are so good for us that we kind of don't look forward so much to the kingdom of heaven. because things are so easy for us here in Australia. But then I was thinking about, I don't know if you've heard about the Christians in Nigeria. 200 Christians the other week who were slaughtered by Muslims. Now, where's their hope? Certainly not in this life. And I think because we're so comfortable, we tend to put our hope in this life, but where we should put our hope, where our eyes ought to be, is focused on this land that God is going to give to his people, this eternal place where we will have peace, where we will have freedom, where there will be security under God's rule. That's where our hope ought to be. And so for me personally, I was challenged. I can't get too caught up in the things of this world. We shouldn't be too caught up. We saw this a few weeks ago. Those who deal with the things of the world do so as if only half engrossed in them. Why? Because this world in its present form is passing away. And we need to be reminded of that, I believe, for what it's worth. So that's the first promise that we see. That's the first picture. The second one is in Joshua chapter 2 with Rahab. I don't know if you read that story, but it's the promise, and it's a shadow of the promise that is ultimately obviously fulfilled in Jesus, that all nations will be blessed through you. If you don't know the story, let me give you a quick recap of the story of Rahab. So the Israelites are on the east side of the Jordan. Joshua sends a couple of spies across the river into the city of Jericho, and they're kind of their cover is they go and stay with this prostitute called Rahab. They're with them, but someone gets suspicious and dobs them into the king and says to the king, hey, there's some spies from Israel, they're staying at Rahab's house. And so the king sends some guards up to Rahab, knock on a door, hey, you've got some spies here, they're from Israel, they're spying out the land, what are you doing looking after them? She's faced with a choice. Does she dob them in or does she protect them? And she chooses to protect them. And she says, yeah, they were here, they left, if you hurry, they went that way, you might catch them. And meanwhile, these spies from Israel, she's put up on the roof of her house, covered them over with some stalks of flax. So the spies are safe temporarily, but they're trapped inside the city. How are they going to get out? Well, the suspense is built up. But Joshua doesn't tell us at this point what happens to the spies. I don't know, as you're reading through Joshua, you might have noticed that. He pauses the story and inserts right in the middle of this narrative the most important thing he wants to communicate. This is a common technique by ancient writers to insert into the middle the most important thing. And the most important thing here is that Rahab is being saved. It's a bit like, you don't see it very often, you're watching the news and the news presenter says, hang on. In news just at hand, we must interrupt this news bulletin to tell you that da-da-da-da is usually bad news, right? Two planes have just crashed into the towers or something like that. Usually bad news. This is good news. This is pausing the story, inserting right in the middle the most important thing, and that is that Rahab, a Canaanite, is going to be saved. This is massive. This is absolutely massive. And as we go through this, you'll see why it's so big. It's really interesting to see how Rahab is saved. We won't go into too much detail, but she hears. She says, we heard about your God and what he'd done, how you defeated Sihon and Og and completely destroyed those cities. So she hears about this. Does she believe it? Yes, she does. She says, I know that your God, Yahweh, is the Lord of... What does she say? He's the God in heaven above and on the earth below. She believes it. So she hears about this God. She knows who he is. He must be the God if he can do that. And then what does she do? She acts on that belief. Because we know that just hearing, just believing isn't enough, don't we? We know that if you truly believe, you act on that belief. She acts on this belief. When she's faced with this choice, what does she do? She decides to throw her lot in with Yahweh. not her own people. She throws her lot in with Yahweh, and she makes this bargain with the people. She says, I've protected you, now you protect me. Can you do that? And the spies say, yes, you did. You saved our lives for your lives. You've saved us, we'll save you. And so she throws in her lot with the God of the Hebrews, with Yahweh. And as a result, she's saved. And she's saved from certain destruction. As we read through the rest of these chapters, Jericho is totally destroyed, except for Rahab and her family, and they end up living amongst the people of Israel. And Rahab is a picture, she's a shadow, just a sneak, a glimpse of the blessing that's coming to all nations through Abraham, or through Abraham's line. In fact, bringing this into the light of the New Testament, she's a picture of the blessing that comes to us through Jesus. Rahab is a picture of the blessing that comes to us through Jesus, because, and this is why Jesus can say, all the scriptures point to me. All the promises of the Old Testament, all these promises are fulfilled in Jesus, and he is the fulfillment, he is the culmination, he is the one through whom all these promises are ultimately fulfilled. Have a look at this verse from Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know if you've noticed this before. For no matter how many promises God has made, and we read these promises, didn't we, in Genesis chapter 12. No matter how many promises God has made, listen to what Paul says. They are yes in Christ. Do you get the gravity of that? All the promises of God are yes in Christ. He's the one that enables all God's promises to come true. So just as Rahab was spared from God's wrath, and which is his judgment and destruction, so we are spared from God's wrath, judgment and destruction through Jesus. Just as Rahab's brought into the community of God's special people through Joshua, we are brought into the community, we are made one of God's people through Jesus. Just as Rahab is given life and becomes an heir of the land, so we are given life, we become heirs of the kingdom of God through Jesus. All God's promises are yes in Christ. You see, Jesus is the ultimate Joshua. Joshua is a shadow of Jesus. In fact, the name Joshua, you might know, is, well, in Hebrew it was Yehoshua, which means almost always Yeh is short for Yahweh. Yahweh is salvation. It got shortened to Yeshua. Obviously, you know, they shorten names just as we shorten names. Yeshua. Where have you heard that name before? That's the name of Jesus. They had exactly the same names. It's just that when Yeshua got translated from Greek into English, we called it Jesus. But Joshua and Jesus had the same name. Jesus means God is salvation. Jesus is the ultimate saviour. And Joshua is just a picture of Jesus. And so to receive God's promises, we today have to do exactly what Rahab did then. We have to do the Rahab thing. We have to put our trust in God and his salvation. We have to put our trust in Jesus. In order to receive God's promises, that's how people are saved, by putting their trust in Jesus. And so the nation of Israel, Joshua, the land, Rahab, they're all pointers, do you see? They're all shadows of what was to come and what has come and what is coming in Jesus. God's eternal promises to Abraham are fulfilled through Jesus. And so Rahab, in a way, you could see her as the mother of our salvation, because we're saved in exactly the same way she is. She's a pointer to how everyone's going to be saved. Everyone's going to be saved through faith, by hearing, by believing, and by acting on that belief, by throwing our lot in with God. She's the mother of our salvation. Have a look at this verse from Galatians chapter 3. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So we receive the promises that were given to Abraham simply through faith. But what's really interesting is that Rahab isn't just the mother of our salvation that way, she's also the mother of our salvation because she was actually the mother of our Saviour, of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Matthew chapter 1 begins with this record of the genealogy of Christ. And what's fascinating is that Rahab appears there. Have a look. Verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Jump down to verse 5. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Isn't that beautiful? Rahab saved way back then, and God blesses her by bringing her into the nation of Israel and even causing one of her children to be, or one of her descendants, to be the saviour of the world. I think that's absolutely, it's kind of like God's fingerprint on this whole story. It's absolutely beautiful. So what's in it for Frank? Well, the same thing that's in it for you and for me. God is a God of great, generous, gracious promises, outlandish promises, and that is that we can all be heirs, along with Abraham, of all God's promises. People, we can become one of his people. Land, an eternal place of peace and safety, and blessing. Blessing that we receive all this just like Rahab did through faith. Not through our own works, but through faith. And so if you belong to Christ, you are indeed Abraham's seed. You're a true descendant of Abraham. You're a true Jew and you're heirs according to the promise. That's what we read in Galatians. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Which means you're an heir of the promise of nation. You're brought into this great nation, the people. You're an heir of the land. You're an heir of the blessing of eternal life through faith. So that's what's in it for us. And I just think it's amazing how this, we just take a step back and think about how God's plan all fits together. Since the time of creation, through, you know, establishing this Israelite nation, everything they went through is just a picture of this ultimate plan, which is fulfilled in Christ, and we've been brought into that, and we can offer that to other people as well. So that's our introduction to Joshua. Let me close in a prayer, and then we might have time for one question or two. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you so much for this picture we have in the Old Testament. This picture we have here in Joshua of your incredibly generous, gracious promises to a people who do not deserve them. And Father, we have overinflated views of ourselves and sometimes we think we do deserve them, but we don't. And you are just so generous and kind to us that you invite us into your family, into your people. You promise us an eternal life in a place of peace under your good rule, and you offer all that to us simply by putting our trust in you. And so I pray that we would do exactly that, and Father, that we might be encouraged by this message, this truth, that you are a God who keeps his promises, and these things are going to happen, and Frank needs to hear this message. Please use us to share this message with our neighbours and our friends and our family and everyone, Lord. Help us to support missionaries who are communicating this message to people who have never heard it before. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.